I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14 together with you in chapter 8 in Romans, beginning now in verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you constantly live according to the flesh, you will always die. But if by the Spirit you are constantly putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Holy Spirit, these are sons of God. So here we see that the Apostle Paul, in the instruction concerning what the behavior is for the believer, this is in regards to the struggle with sin. That there is death that is occurring, that should be occurring in your life. Now, there are several false views in regards to this idea in regards to sin and how one lives unto holiness or righteousness. One of those false views has to do with that a crisis moment has to occur in someone's life, and then immediately they're made perfect. Another false notion is that we must let God take over while we remain idle. I was in a church one time, and that's what a lot of them believe. I call that the que sera, sera syndrome, that whatever will be, and you're neutral on this. If any changes are going to happen, it's going to have to be God. Now, certainly, you're not independent from God doing. In fact, you can't have the victory apart from God. But God has given us everything we need in Christ Jesus to have that victory. And therefore, to be idle in it is a sin if we do not respond correctly to the Word of God. Another false notion is that there has to be some kind of a turning point decision that will propel that person to a higher level of holiness. All those are false notions that have been propagated by different people and groups and denominations. What does the Apostle Paul say, inspired by the Holy Spirit? Well, the Apostle, through the Holy Spirit, is providing us the information that God is telling us, that He's given us the energy and the power to continually and gradually to be involved in killing our sins. And this is a process that will never be completed in this physical life. It will continue for the rest of our days in this body. And so the means that the Holy Spirit, in order to accomplish these things, is the process of obedience of a faithful believer in the commands of the Scripture and yielding over their members of their being in submission to the Holy Spirit. There is so much written on this in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Romans 13, on and on. Even in the Old Testament, the idea of yielding to the Word of God and allowing it to saturate your mind so that it can change you. The psalmist, Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, for example, chapter 19, which is full of that chapter there of this kind of idea, and on it goes. So I'm going to talk about the second part in mortification of the flesh, and that is life in the Spirit. Now, I got to warn you ahead of time, this is not, in some people's mind, a positive message, and yet is probably one of the most positive messages that you can actually hear for a Christian. Some people think that once you come to faith in Christ, that your life can just coast through the rest of your days. And I would argue, based on the verb tenses here in Romans chapter 8, that is absolutely impossible. In fact, you're in danger of hell because you're probably not even a believer in Christ. And I'll explain that. This is not coming from this preacher. It comes from the Word of God. In fact, in verse 4 and 5, just looking at that just for a moment, it says the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not And with the negative here, with a present tense participle, never walks according to the flesh. Now, there are certain words that Paul uses to show a mode of operandum, a principle that is the supremacy that leads a person. This is the character of their life. Who do not ever walk according to the flesh. Now, we have, as a Christian, you have at times yielded to the flesh. The word walk is the word peripateo, which is the word that means conduct or behavior. In other words, the character of your life is depicted by this. And if your life is depicted by the flesh, he's going to say you're not in God. We do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live, that word live, ontes, is the Greek word. And when you look at the root form of this word, it's the word that comes from emi. And emi means I am, to exist, to reside, to occur, or am. In other words, this verb is saying, this is who you are. And so he says, for those who live, this is who you are, according to this principle, according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, the word for flesh here, and you have, the context tells you a lot about this, but also the word that's used. Now, flesh here is the word zarx, which deals with the sin propensity of the fallen state of the body. Now, your body, you know, it's got flesh, corpuscles, blood, tissue, all this kind of things in it. The body itself is not bad, but you have operating principles because in the fall, every faculty of your being has been affected by sin. This is depravity. And that condition doesn't get better, it gets worse. According to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that this system is on a downward cycle. And so he says, those who live according to the flesh. Now, flesh can also refer to your body. And that word would be soma, which specifically means the body, but in reference to the physical ramifications. So the flesh is not my hand, my fingers, the blood vessels, the tissue. He's not talking about that when he refers to zarx. He refers to this sin principle that operates in a life that is not yielded to God through the Holy Spirit. And so he goes on to say in verse 5, those who live constantly according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh, but those who live, the verb is carried over here, in the life principle according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now we'll talk more about this. But just on that basis there, he says it's impossible to have a life operation in the Spirit to live according to the flesh. He says it's impossible. Now, I tell you, I get people that will throw stones at me for saying what I just said. They will rebuke me for what I just said. And all they're really doing is rebuking what the Apostle Paul just said. You get any Greek grammarian, if they know what they're talking about, and they look at those two verses, there's no other way to look at that based on that verb and the principal operation that he's showing a difference from. So, in Romans 8:13 here, where it says, if you constantly live according to the flesh, you always will die. Or you are about to die, or you're at the point of dying. But if by the Spirit you are constantly putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. I put the verb tenses there to express the intent of what he's saying here. So he said, put to death what? The deeds of the body. That's not a neutral position. In fact, it is in an indicative mode, which means This is a statement of fact. This is something you have to do. And it's a present tense, meaning you don't relax in this. You can't relax in this. In fact, the language in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, he says that you really don't do what you want to do. Oh yeah? You want to bet? Well, he goes on to say that the one that really wins out is the flesh or the spirit. It's not you. You think you are because you're making certain decisions, but you're making those decisions based on the operation of the spirit or on the flesh. It's part of the argument that Paul has in chapter 7. He really wanted to do this, but he found another principle going on. He found that he had the law in his mind and the law in his members. In the inward man, he desired to do what his mind wanted to do, but he saw there's another operation that he has to battle constantly that wants to win out. And so the Bible, in that section of Scripture, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, I like to liken it to a teeter-totter, because he says if you don't do anything, the way the argument is in the grammar, if you don't do anything, you'll gravitate to the flesh. This is not automatic to live as a Christian. It's automatic to live according to the flesh. It's the way the grammar presents itself there. You have to offset that by living according to the Spirit. There's a lot of things that God has given to us that helps us to identify what we are doing and who we are. So, after declaring victory over sin in Romans chapter 6 and his identification with Christ, Paul then is going to describe in chapter 7 his ongoing struggle with sin. And then in chapter 8, he describes this triumph experience in his life by means of the Spirit. So in the midst of this chapter, and this is in Romans 1 in your outline, the apostle is going to declare that the distinctive behavior of those who are led by the Spirit are continually putting their evil deeds to death, right? That's what he says. Verse 13. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is remember the verse 12 is the therefore. So he develops the premise that continues from the outcry that he had from chapter 7 as he begins verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore. Because we have the victory in Christ. As he concludes there in verse 25 of chapter 7. But understanding that there is the law of God, he desires to serve the law of God in verse 25, but then there's this other thing going on called the law of sin operating through the flesh. So the life principle determines who that person is and lifestyle to show that the reality of the life is there or not. So it's significant that the Holy Spirit is mentioned only once in the introduction of this epistle, chapter 1, verse 4, where he is referred to the Spirit of Holiness, and then he's not mentioned again until Romans chapter 8, and then in this chapter alone, the Holy Spirit is referred to at least 20 times. 20 times, that's an emphasis, to be sure. So, Romans 8 portrays the Holy Spirit as the divine agent who frees the believer from sin and death. Verses 2 and 3. And we'll look at that and we're going to read through that. Then he enables that believer to live righteously in verses 4 to 13. And then he will assure and comfort the believer in his affliction in verses 14 to 19. The Holy Spirit preserves and sustains us in Christ in verses 20 to 28. And then he guarantees our final victory in eternal glory in verses 29 to 39. So right in the context of this profound teaching about the Holy Spirit is the role of the Christian and how they live their life. And so he has a lot to say about mortifying sin, killing sin, dealing with the members that operate as through the instrumentality of your body. Under letter A. So he's going to begin by contrasting the life in the Spirit with life in the flesh under the law. And it's very important for us to understand that these truths are evident in the proper context here as we look now from verses 1 to 13. Let's begin in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now there are certain terms that Paul uses in a court of law. This is one of them. He says there is no judicial condemnation in the court of law of God for the believer who are in Christ. The other word would be, then, if we're not condemned, what are we? So the other judicial term that Paul will use in the court of God's law would be justification through faith in Christ. Justification is a judicial term that we have been made just before the eyes of God. Now, these people that do not have, they're not condemned, who are in Christ, they're placed in Christ, which is the sphere of their life, and therefore the principle of that life should be active. They do not walk according to, here's that life principle again, to the flesh. They do not walk that way. And so if a person's life, they claim to be a Christian, but this is the epitaph of their life. This is what they look like constantly. This is their life in the flesh. Paul is negating their testimony and saying you are not a believer in Christ. This thing about believing in Jesus and then walking away and telling people that they're saved when they're not saved is a serious thing. There has to be the evidence of life in Christ. In fact, if you're really serious about this, and there's many people that do not even preach this. In fact, I remember when I have preached it in a very large church, and there were people attending. This is a conference I was at. It was a large church, and there were a lot of people attending from different areas of about three different states. And as I was preaching, I was talking about what Jesus described to be a disciple. And if you're serious about this, there's a difference between the gospel writers when they use the word mathete, disciple, when they say the word, versus the time when Jesus says, he himself says, my mathete, my disciple. When Jesus says that, he defines a disciple in a totally different way. You and I have been indoctrinated by the Western notion of discipleship. And I guarantee you, seminaries do the same thing. In fact, I posed this question to a denominational leader in a very predominant denomination in this country, an evangelical. And I opposed this to him and the seminary. I said, you're not going to get this, what I'm going to say to you. And after I got done saying what I said, he says, you're right. That is not something said. So this is not something that is done because it's been westernized. If you go back to where Jesus was and you study rabbinical teaching, you will find that Jesus held on to that rabbinical teaching. In fact, that's why, one of the reasons He was up in the northern region of Israel because that's where it was promoted. Notice that in the gospel text, it mentions that there seemed to be a higher caliber of Judaism in the north versus Jerusalem. Now, you wouldn't think that would be the case, but it was. And the reason for that is because of this typical rabbinical line of thinking and teaching and indoctrination in its disciples that made the difference. Now, verse 1 said that we're not condemned because we do not walk according to the flesh, but, this is a sharp contrast, according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit in Christ, this is part of the mode of operandum, there is a law principle that operates. Now, you and I live under law principle. Naturally, we have certain laws that govern the physical world. Everybody knows that. But what we don't realize is that there are laws within this physical dimension, that there are spiritual laws there. And part of that principle is those who have a relationship with God in Christ, that there is a law principle that operates within them versus a law principle that works in those who are not saved. For the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the, here's the other law principle, the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. I hope you got that. You wonder, see, if your mind is a serious barometer of indication of who you are. Some people like to use that Old Testament text, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. A lot of times that's taken out of context, but that's certainly, if you take that principle, that's right to a certain degree. As a man thinks, so he walks. How does he live? Because what he thinks. And the world, you know, Satan's very clever. Why does Paul talk about schemes or methodology in regards to what we're not supposed to be ignorant of? Because there are thinking processes that govern how someone or agencies want you to live. Why? Because if they can get you thinking in a certain way, you will act that way. This is why I'm telling you. We are at a level now, and the level has already been there, but it's at a level now that you cannot call these public schools. You got to call them government schools. They're owned by the government, and there is methodologies and schemes that are orchestrated purposely, to indoctrinate our children. That is their sole goal. And there are agencies behind them that support them for that cause. Those agencies are all over the place. They're infiltrated in every sector, including in what is called the, and I use this loose term, Christian church. And so we have to understand that there are spiritual entities that operate in fallen states of beings that operate in the flesh that their mind is set on, okay? Their mind is set on, according to verse 4, that operate according to those agencies. And there are laws under that fallen state, that work. And so, he goes on to say, through Christ, because of our placement in Him and our identification in Him, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, your mind is set on the things of the Spirit. Because of that life principle. For to be carnally minded, fleshly minded, zarx, is death. Is death. No life of God. And so if the mind is set on the flesh and there are agencies working for there, their sole purpose is to destroy. Now you can destroy the human being in many ways. You can destroy them on how they think. You can destroy people by motives and emotional states. Why do people commit suicide? That's a part of this destructive aspect. When you get to that level, you have no hope. You give up. And so something happened dictating to the individual that penetrates within that tells them what they need to do. And they operate according to that principle. Or they operate to a principle that transcends that. And you have to battle that. Because remember, if you don't do anything, you have this offset that's automatically there. So you have to offset it by what God provides through us in His Spirit and through His Word. To be carnally minded in verse 6 is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, the results are totally different. Life because they're in Christ, but then life expresses itself. If you see anything alive, if it's alive, if it's an ant, I was down in the restroom a little while ago, and the nursery is probably one of the warmest places in this building right now. And they got these little things moving. Ants, still alive in this building, and I know where they are, at least some of them, and they move. Some of them are dead, and they're not moving. How do I know one's alive? It's moving. It's got life. So life expresses itself. And the expression of that is the nature of what that life is. Ants act as ants. Birds act as birds. Dogs act as half human and half dog. Not really. You can train dogs, but they're still a dog. They are by nature a dog. Why is it that human beings, and it does say this in Ecclesiastes, that if man is left to themselves, basically the inevitable is that they are like beasts. Like beasts. And the real character there is not because they are beasts, is because of the propensity of who they are in their own nature in a fallen state. They are like beasts. They're savages. They're wicked. Why do people think of ways to torture human beings? It's one thing to kill a human being in battle. It's another thing to torture them on all different various kinds of levels. Sadistic, evil things. He goes on to say, he says the carnal mind, the fleshly mind in verse 7 is enmity against God. So the carnal mind that operates in that fleshly tendencies under that law is an enemy of God. That's not a Christian. You're at odds with God. He goes on to say in verse 7, for it is not subject to the law of God. That's a principle, spiritual principle, that operates. Nor indeed can be. There is an impossibility. You have all sorts of religiosities today. People living according to the flesh by doing certain things. Going to church, doing certain systematic approaches, sacramentally or wherever you want to label those things. And even within evangelicalism, there is a religiosity that can be ensued upon people who are not believers, but they think they are because they belong to some kind of a Christian group. And so he says here that the proof of the pudding is that if the law of God is operating, then you are a friend of God and you will operate in a way that is likened to God's mind and it's displayed in your life. Doesn't mean you can't fail at any time, but it means the life principle is there and the character of your life ought to be evidence. Now, each of us are at different levels in this, which I'll talk about in this series. Verse 8, so then, those who are in the sphere of the flesh cannot please God. They're at enmity with God. They're not subject to the law of God. They can't do that. They do not please God. They are unpleasant to God. But, now why is the but there? That three-letter word is very, very important at different times in Paul's writings. But, you are always not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, for if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your, what? Your mortal bodies. Your mortal bodies. He's not, He didn't say your immortal body when you're delivered from the corruption of sin. He's talking about in your body that you have right now, He gives life to your mortal bodies. This is a spiritual activity under the law of the Spirit of life through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now that word dwell is the word oikos. And it means to dwell. It's the word for house. I mean, it's a word that means that he lives inside you and lives to move. Now, remember, life expresses itself, right? Something dead doesn't express itself because it's motionless. Doesn't have anything to say. Has nothing to offer because it has nothing. There's nothing there. But one in Christ has life, expresses that life, it moves, it speaks that life, and it operates within the functionality of the body with that life, who dwells in you, lives in you, to move and have His pleasure. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you are always living according to the flesh, you will always die. But if by the Spirit you're always putting the deeds of the body to death, you will live. All right, so I have to conclude this. And we're just basically start scratching the surface on this issue here. I don't know about you, but this is probably something that some Christians have never heard. In fact, there are some places that they don't even dare to speak about this because they live in the caesarea caesarea syndrome. Joel Holstein, for example. God loves everybody. Everybody's okay with God. We all got our issues. Yeah, but God loves us and aren't we great in God's program? People are going to hell on His doctrines and they don't even know it. And so the Bible is specific in language. It's specific in language for a reason. Why is it specific? Because it's the mind of God. And the mind of God is shared with fallen creatures who by His grace and mercy have been born again, have been given life in God. And according to 1 Corinthians 2, to know the things of God, yea, even the deep things of God. He features the Holy Spirit in there, whereby they discern, they evaluate, they bring in a judicial system as if they were the court and the judge, the jury and the judge, because now with the mind of God, you're able to see and hear and pronounce what God says about that thing. And if you're not doing that, you better be doing that, because that's part of the life in Christ. And so let me just, I'll stop right there. I want you to be praying over this. Study this section of Scripture here. Look at the particulars. Put a chart there. Show the difference between what is this that he calls the law of sin and death. What is this law of the Spirit? Show the differences between those things. And friends, there is no close connection between the two. No close connection. There is such a wide and deep chasm. This is the idea with the word but. And how Paul is using the word but. It's so far and few between. There's no close connection to these things. In fact, as we go more into this, you cannot have one and have the other. And yet there are people who say you can have both. You can't. That does not mean that you can't sin. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about a life principle that's evident in the person's life, that this is their life. And so he makes a distinction there. So we'll stop there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does divide both bone and marrow, soul and spirit, to judge of our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Father, for true believers, we wouldn't want it any other way. Like the psalmist in Psalm 139, Lord, search me. Know me. Show me if there's any evil way, that I may walk in the path of light. And we pray, Father, that if you see darkness, Lord, make us aware of that. If there's something about our thinking processes, about our affections, about our will, that affects who we are and our speech and what we do, Lord, help us to forsake and to be cleansed and to allow the Spirit of grace who indwells us to have the prerogative to live His life in our life. Because ultimately, it is not I who live. It is either the flesh or the Spirit that lives. So, Lord, I pray that we would know who we are and we would operate according to that which you have given us, if we're a Christian. Father, help us to learn more about this, to be more studious in this, because there is much more than just this chapter that the Bible refers to all this. And so help us to understand and to grow in what you have given us. We give you praise in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.